Good morning. I think we can all agree that we're in a unique season here at Beautiful Savior. God has asked us to pause in the vision process, which I think is actually a gift of grace. He hasn't asked us to pause, though, in seeking after his heart. In fact, we should be seeking after his heart all the more in this time. But how do we do that? What is God calling us to do right now? How is it that we can walk together in perfect unity in the Spirit, together in his grace and power? Well, here's a few things that I've been hearing. We must humble ourselves and pray. Pray on our own and pray together, which is something I think we can do more of here at Beautiful Savior. We need to be obedient to his commands. We can't just be hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word, or else we're fooling ourselves, as James tells us in chapter 1. And we're also called to repent. We must turn from our sinful ways and walk in his ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14 shares these thoughts so clearly. It's a verse that calls us to obedience. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." We need God's healing hand in our midst, in our land here at Beautiful Savior, so that we can participate in his kingdom work. In the recent days, weeks, and months, I've been praying more with others than I have in a long time. Repentance has been a recurring prayer. And here are the recurring repentant prayers I've been hearing. If any of these speak to your heart, I humbly ask for you to surrender to God in it and let him work something new and beautiful in you. You will not regret in letting him have his way. In fact, you will be delighted to know the power and freedom of his healing as he works in you and you are released from captivity. Do you need to turn from unforgiveness to live in abounding grace? Do you need to turn from fear and doubt to experience his joy and peace? Do you need to turn from mistrust of God and others to live in safety and confidence? Do you need to turn from a desire to be in control do you need to turn from a desire to be in control to live with a surrendered heart to his will and plans? And do you need to turn from pride to rest in humility and dependence on Christ? We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants to keep us from doing all the valuable work that God has given to us. And I actually see that as a really good sign, because that means he sees us as a threat to his works of darkness. God does indeed want to accomplish great things through us here at Beautiful Savior, making disciples of all peoples and all nations. We must put on our spiritual armor to stand firm and resist our enemy. We need to use every armor piece that he's given us for our protection, lifting up our shield of faith and using above all else the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. And it is able to extinguish every fiery arrow that the enemy sends our way. And we need to pray, pray, pray. He tells us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And we must pray together in this fight. God wants to do great things here, I know it, if we will humble ourselves and pray, follow his words, seek his face, and turn from our sinful ways. We can't get hung up on petty things or allow misunderstandings and hurts to get in our way. We need to walk in his power and grace together for his great purposes. May we allow the Holy Spirit to fan us into flame. We need him to bring all our burning coals together, the fire in us, so that we can burn strong for him. We aren't as good separate from one another. We need to come together and pray. Prayer unites us as his Spirit speaks to us. He wants his house to be a house of prayer. I would love to see us fill up this place on a night of prayer with many voices, more than I've heard so far, lifting up his praises in our many requests before him, for he is an awesome and great God. May we let go of the past and strain toward what is ahead. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, to not waste this time. Let us come together before his throne of grace and earnestly seek him. Our next night of prayer and worship is the first Saturday in June, on June 3rd, here in this sanctuary at 6:30. There's also people gathering on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in the prayer chapel to pray together. This past week, I was given a song that encouraged me. It's called Take Courage. A few of the words go like this. Slow down, take time. Breathe in, he said. He'll reveal what's to come. The thoughts in his mind are always higher than mine. He'll reveal all to come. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. And finally, I leave you with this from 1 Peter chapter 5. All of you, including me, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, beautiful Savior, for he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Thank you.
Rise for the reading of the scripture this morning. Scripture this morning is found in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent his secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, the masons, also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple." But they did not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Here ends the reading.
All right, we're looking for some party planners. We've got a 500th anniversary to celebrate, which is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's confirmation. Confirmation is really when our faith becomes something public, right? When we take it from something private in our hearts and we begin to say outward in a very public way, this is who I am. And so 500 years ago, when we get to August 31st, we will find the day that Martin Luther went to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg and nailed his 95 theses up there for public discussion. He made a public stand that says, I have questions and concerns about where the church is. This is what I've found God saying to my heart. Let's talk about this. And from that has sprung not only the roots of our own denomination, but really all of Protestantism owes its foundation to that. And it has been transformative for our world. So when we get to the fall, we want to have a chance to celebrate that. So on your communication card, there's a place for you to say, I want to help us figure out how to do that in two ways. One way is to say, how do we find a way internally as a body to do that? I've already got a sermon series kind of planned, but how do we kind of celebrate together those roots and foundation that we have? And then also, what is it about this reformation, this rebellion that Martin Luther started that could speak into our community? How do we invite them to be a part of this thing too and realize that their world is different because of that? And they ought to come and celebrate that too. So we want to have stuff we can celebrate as well as things we can invite others and say, hey, 500 years, you might want to check it out. So if you're interested, go ahead and mark that down. But this fits in well today because we have Confirmation Sunday today. The day that we recognize and publicly make a stand for our faith, right? It's not an internal hidden thing just inside our hearts. It's something that we publicly say, this is where I am, this is what I stand. Confirmation is not meant to be a passing memory, remember back when I did something, but a defining moment of our lives. So Martin Luther was baptized when he was young, right? He grew up in a Christian family. He grew up in a Christian community. He went so far as to pursue life as a monk in a monastery where he was fully devoted to religious experience and expression. And yet through all of that, he was not awake. It's a telling reminder for us that there is no amount of spiritual experience that will take the place or supplant the work of our heart. You can be around church and around God and around faith things for a long time in deep ways and never have it penetrate, right? So Luther was there in the monastery for years, beating himself up, confessing every last thing he could possibly imagine, and never woke up. It was only when he was forced out and forced to go teach so that he could finally get rid of all those demons in his head that he began to look at God's word deeply. And he was reading through the book of Galatians and ran across a simple phrase that says, the righteous will live by what? Faith. And God's word grabbed his heart and never let go. Right in that moment and what fled or what came out of that, there's this transformation of his understanding of his own identity, right? Who am I in relationship to God? And now what am I called to do in this greater world around me because of those things? The 95 Theses were merely the public acknowledgement of what God was doing in his heart. And what we find in Luther is this man who is rooted in that understanding, right? Through every storm and everything that came his way, he said, this is where I stand. I have read God's word. I know what it says. I know who I am. Nothing's going to move me around. In our reading today, we pick up an Old Testament king, Josiah, which is absolutely apropos because we have a man who's confirming his faith today, also named Josiah, so it's a great fit for that. He was a king, began being a king around 640 BC, so a long time ago, but a historically accurate figure. He became king when he was 8. There's nothing recorded about him for the first 18 years of his reign. So he's 26 before we figure anything out. We can fill in a few of those blanks, though. We can kind of fill in a little bit of that, right? We can imagine that when he's 8 years old, he's probably not doing a lot of kingly stuff. There's probably other adults that are around that are kind of managing all of that for him, and he's basically just kind of being a spoiled kid, probably, right? He's got the palace. He's got the run of it. He's got everybody saying yes to pretty much anything he wants to do. He can have anything he wants to a large degree. As he grows, he begins to get more and more of that power. But we know that in addition to having a fairly comfortable life, we can assume, he also grew up in a Jewish nation, in a Jewish family, surrounded by Jewish rituals and all those kinds of things around him. When we pick up this story right here, and it begins to kind of dig into what's happening for him, we find him of his own accord choosing to repair the temple. So he has enough religious understanding in his heart from growing up, even as a spoiled king probably, right, that he's able to say, I want to care about this, this is important, I'm not just building up my palace, I'm going to take care of that, right? But in all those moments, he was not awake. Right? And it's absolutely ironic. The story reads so beautifully, right? Because there's all this detail about repairing the temple and who's going to do what and how do we pay for it? What's the report coming back? And then like in this totally sly way, oh yeah, and we found a book. And as that book is read in the very next verse, it says, when the king heard these words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now, a lot of people have heard the Bible read or read it themselves. Billions. Many of them, I don't have statistics, many of them walk away with very little changed. In fact, there are scores, thousands, maybe millions who have sat in pews and heard God's word spoken to them for decades and largely are the same as when they started. It's not true about Josiah. That word grabbed him much like it did Luther. It defined him deeply and it never let go again. And his life in that moment was absolutely transformed. He said, now I understand who I am meant to be and where I need to live my life, right? All these kinds of things. It begins by his own understanding of his relationship with God. So in later on in chapter 22, if you want to read along, you can. If not, I'll read it for you. It says in verse 19, God's response back says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard this. What I've spoken against this place and its people is going to come on later. All the judgment is going to come on later. But God identifies a couple important things. He says, you were responsive. You recognize that when that book was written, it was speaking about you. It's not speaking metaphorically about the world. It's not speaking in generic, general spiritual truths that apply to everyone. It speaks about you. And Josiah got that in a way that a lot of people don't. And they can read the Bible or hear it spoken or all that stuff and say, that's interesting, that's factual, I'm fascinated by that, and never let it come into their heart. And Josiah said, this is about me. It speaks truth about who I am. And he responded then with humility. It's hard enough for anyone, but especially for a king. For him to say, I recognize that I am a king, but I am not the king. And this book and this king has authority over my life, and I will accept that authority the rest of my life, right? This identity began to pour into him in that moment. And he then began to respond publicly. He had his own day of confirmation, right? We read about that in chapter 23. The king calls together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He goes up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, everybody gathered around here. He reads in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which were found in the temple. He reads it. Nobody else is reading it. He's like, I'm owning this. I'm doing this. The king then stands by the pillar and renews the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart. And his soul. Recognize that Josiah stands up alone. He reads the entire book out and he says, this is where I stand. There's no consensus building. There's no polling data to say, does everyone think this is a good idea? Will you support me in this? Do I have anyone backing me? He stands up absolutely alone. Says, I have read this. Others read it. Shaphan read it. Didn't change him in the same way. Josiah says, I've read it and my heart is committed to this. This is who I am. I'm doing this. Right? There's no sense of saying, is this going to be popular? Is this going to be cool? Is this going to be acceptable? He says, this is who I am. Irregardless of the response of others around me. And then he gives an invitation for people to follow, and they do, right? The final phrase, then all the people then pledge themselves to the covenant. That is discipleship. That is a life worth imitating, that someone else then chooses to say, I will follow what you've done. But he stands up alone and does that, so he publicly states where that foundation is. And then he says, I need to cut out a lot of excess things in my life. This new identity doesn't just fit in with all the others. It is unique, and it presses them out. And so he begins, and the rest of 23, or a large part of it, right, from verse 4 all the way through 20, is Josiah getting rid of everything else that gets in the way. Everything else that pauses or gets anywhere in the way of this new identity that he has. This is definitely not popular. He has two kings before him that have reinforced all of his false gods and everything else that's been built up. There has been tremendous public money spent to build all of these facilities and these temples and these places of worship that Josiah is going to set about destroying completely. Imagine if you had a political leader who just said, we're getting rid of every single library that's ever been built, every public building, every public work in the last 75 years. All right, that's going to be a little bit of a problem. So it's 57 years of those other kings, 18 years of his own reign where he's done nothing else before, 75 years of these habits that are built up. Three generations consistently, that's all we've ever known, that's all we've ever done. Basically, nobody there really lived beyond 75, so the entire living memory, nobody really, except for maybe a few people, can really look back and say it was ever different. And then they're like, from when they're 3 or 4 or 5, they're not going to remember. The entire living memory of that community is invested in everything Josiah is tearing down. And Josiah is not swayed at all. He says, I know who I am. And no matter what pressure is put against me, I will not change. Same thing for Luther, right? Tremendous pressure brought against him. And he said, I know who I am. On the left, on the right, be it from other people who are rejecting the church or those inside the church, I am staying the course that is in front of me because I've read the word of God. If you prove it to me from that, I'll change. Otherwise, this is who I am. Josiah says, I've read the book of the law. I know who I am. I know what is right. I will not vary my path. Right? There is boldness, there is courage in both of those men. They know who they are. They are congruent with that. And the pressures of others do not change. Then Josiah comes later on in chapter 23 and celebrates. He says, let's have a Passover better than any other Passover before. Let's celebrate the goodness of God. This is not a burden that's come on him. This is not a weight. This is not a challenge that I have to do this or God's going to be angry at me. This springs out of joy. So understand, this is the experience of Josiah. He has tasted the life of a boy king. Like if you were to listen to our culture today, if you had the option to be a king or a queen at the age of 18, with all the resources of your kingdom behind you, and no parents to tell you anything else that you ought to do in any way, shape, or form, would that not almost be the epitome of life? You have youth, you have wealth, you have fame, you have power, you have nobody to check you in any way, shape, or form. Josiah lived that. And he says, my deepest joy did not come out of that experience. My deepest joy has come when I have found who God has made me to be, and I have lived that calling. And so in our lives, joy is not found in the trappings of success the world offers. Joy is found when we discover who we are in Christ, and we live that out, be it glorious or humble in the eyes of the world, right? This is where joy is discovered. This is the greatest joy we have. God stamps this experience powerfully. In verse 24 of chapter 23, verse 25, sorry, he says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did." Without exception, right? With all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength. This is a reflection of the greatest commandment of how we are to love God. In accordance with all the law of Moses. This is high commendation. Never before, never after. There's a lot of good kings. David's in that mix. Hezekiah's in that mix. There's a lot of great ones. And God calls out Josiah, this young man who says, "I've heard your word and I accept it fully. And I'm not going to vary. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to move around." And God gives exceedingly high commendation to that living out of our faith. No matter what pressures are around me, I'm choosing this path. Josiah discovered his purpose for his life. He knew who he was, where he fit, what he was called to do. And Josiah, like Luther, did not deviate. This frustrated a lot of people around both of them. It made both of them unpopular. But this is God's antidote to peer pressure. The way you get around the pressure of people around you is by knowing who you are in Christ and holding to that above everything else. This past year has been the most difficult one for me in my ministry. It has been deeply painful. And although the causes of that pain are not excusable, God has been faithful to be in that season and to use it. And so this is his story about what God has been doing in my life. My path is different than Josiah's. He moved from ease and comfort but shallowness to a place of deep and significant meaning. I have a path much more like Luther's, where God began with stripping away. I have faced frustration and a lack of respect. I've been rejected. I've faced accusations. I have been probably borderline depressed for part of this last year. And in this place, God has begun to strip away things that were not helpful or healthy for me. It was a few months ago that I started going to a counselor in the midst of all that, and he's been a gift to me. He knows me very, very well. By the second meeting, he challenged me with something that absolutely shattered me in a good way. I don't fail much, but I failed him miserably. He simply asked me to go home in the 2 weeks before I met him again to say, "I want you to ask your family to do 25 things for you every day." Not because I couldn't do them, not because I tore my ACL and I couldn't get up and around, just because I was worthy of having others serve me. And in 2 weeks, I came back. Do you know how many I got? Six. Over 2 weeks. And largely all of those were because my wife stopped and said, "You could actually do this right now." And gave a clear invitation to me. I have had a huge wall around my needs and my hurts. I have hidden them. I have devalued them. Because I wanted to ease conflict. I wanted to appease others. I wanted things to go better. What I have realized is that being the quiet martyr who simply endures whatever is thrown at them doesn't actually heal other people. When they pour out pain on me and I don't say anything and I just accept it, they're not any better. And the wounds pile up inside of me over and over again. Too many. I was not launched on this journey by a certain word of scripture, but honestly by a consistent pattern of voices from outside of this church choosing to speak life into me. I am deeply thankful for the voices of Brian and Paul and Morris and Randy and Scott and Phil. They are six different men who within the course of 2 weeks all came into my life and spoke life over me in ways that I absolutely needed to hear. As I've gone along that path, there is one verse that has jumped out and captured this experience for me. That's the one I've referenced a little bit, but I'll read it for you out of Ephesians 5. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you." Waking up was not easy for Luther. It has not been easy for me. But God is waking me up, and he is revealing myself. And this is a little bit about who I'm learning that I am. I am redeemed, and I am loved by God. And I deserve to be respected, and I deserve to be treated well. I am worth asking others for help. I'm worth being served. And my needs are as important as the needs of others. I am passionate about the little and the least and the last and the lost. Those that live at the margins of this world. This passion is rooted in the heart of God. It is not wrong. I will not be ashamed of it. And I won't repent of ever giving voice to those people in the margins. I am creative and a strong communicator. And I will speak and communicate in fresh ways. I am a strategic thinker. I am strong at long-range planning and organization. Those are gifts that I have. I love to disciple people who are ready for challenge and growth. I am energized by people who do not merely want information, but want to live what Christ has asked them to do. And I am optimistic. I am faith-filled, I am hope-filled, I am absolutely confident that God is at work. Never count him out. And my favorite role is to be a cheerleader. I love nothing better than to celebrate when other people get things right and do things well. I know that this is not the fullness of who God is. This is not the fullness of who church is, but I know this is who I am. And when I know who I am and who God has called me to be, I don't need to be afraid. I know that not everyone likes all these things about me. I've heard that. But they are not immoral, they are not illegal, they are not inappropriate or ungodly. They reflect the heart of who he is. And I don't need to change them. I do not seek the approval of others. I seek the approval of the one who has made me. And there is a boldness and a peace that comes from knowing who you are. Luther knew this. Josiah knew this. And by God's grace, I am discovering this. So for you this morning, my question is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are made to be? It won't be what Josiah is. It won't be what Luther is. It will not be who I am. We are not made to copy others. We are made in our uniqueness. If you want to find out, I can invite you to the path of Josiah and Martin, which was to read the Word of God. Not as information, but as a personal message to you. And say, God, how will you speak into my life? Or you can take the path I did and let pain begin to set you free from things you never should have been holding on to. I invite you to pray with me. I thank you, Father, that you awaken us. I thank you for waking Josiah up. For waking Martin up, and for waking Pete. And God, I pray that wakefulness over all of us. God, I pray into our lives a foundation rooted in who we are in Christ and who you have made and called us to be that is unshakable, God. I pray that we are not blown this way and that by the winds of opinion or the opinions of others around us, but that we are rooted firmly in who you've made us to be. That we can know the joy of living that out and live in the peace of that identity you give to us.